Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to learn from his word and ask him to show you something he wants you to see today. God, there is influence all around us. And most of it is for things that are against your ways, against your truth. And so, God, may we, your people, not give way to that, not lose sight of you and your truth. May we hold on to those things, find ways to repeat them and repeat them to ourselves and our kids and the next generation. And right now, Lord, as we listen to your word, may we take it seriously. That this is an opportunity to hear from the one true living God who cares about us, has designed things in a certain way, and you give us the secrets to life that have been hidden by generation after generation of sin. And you show us the way back. So God, may we take that seriously. And if we need to find our way back to you and your truth, that we would do that today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. When one of my sons was a toddler, still in diapers, we were trying to potty train him. When he had to poop, instead of telling us, he would like go hide behind a piece of furniture in the corner. And he would really try to like hide and poop in his diaper back there. And he wasn't really hidden from us. We saw him. We watched it because we were pretty entertained by it. Because even though we were trying to potty train him, it was hysterical to like, you know, see him back in the corner. I mean, literally, this is like something he would hide behind. He'd be back there. With his little scrunched face and people who are sinning go off on their own path, and some think they're like in a corner, hidden from the Lord, that the Lord can't see them. The Lord sees them, sees us. And he will discipline his straying children because he wants to bring us back. He wants good for us. Please open your Bible to the book of Hosea. Most of us are probably used to this by now, but for any who haven't been here, about split your Bible in half, start flipping toward the back of your Bible. And Hosea is right after Daniel. We're studying the Old Testament book of the prophet Hosea. Let me remind us of some of the things we've learned in the past weeks in order to give us the setting. The people of Israel were not following the Lord at all by the time of Hosea, and the Lord was getting ready to punish them. At that point in history, as you can see on the diagram up here, Israel had been divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, which was usually called Israel, but in Hosea, the northern kingdom is also often called Ephraim. We're going to see that several times today because the tribe of Ephraim led these other 10 tribes into a revolt which to establish their own kingdom, to tear away from the other tribes. And the southern kingdom was usually called Judah. It was made up of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. I won't go into at this point why it got named Judah as opposed to something between them and Benjamin, but usually called Judah. The northern kingdom, Israel or Ephraim, got wicked more quickly than the southern kingdom. Now, the southern kingdom was definitely getting wicked pretty much in parallel, but the northern kingdom was a little bit ahead of them. So they would the northern kingdom would be the first ones to be punished by God, which would happen by the Assyrians coming in and capturing them and exiling them. The prophecies of Hosea are primarily targeted at that northern kingdom. Last week we learned how the leaders of Israel were not doing their job, so they carried part of the responsibility for the people going astray from the Lord. The beginning of chapter 5 returns to that theme that the leadership had responsibility for the people's behavior. He calls out the priests again, who were supposed to be leading the people to know the Lord and His Word, but they were not. He calls out the king, who was supposed to be leading the people in the Lord's ways, but was not. However, this does not take away the responsibility of the people themselves, because he calls out the house of Israel. And in the Old Testament, all the occurrences of the house of Israel I could find referred to all the people of Israel, like as a whole. So he's calling out the people as a whole, and he says, the judgment applies to you all, which the Lord was going to bring on them. Please look at Hosea chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 while I read. Hear this, O priests, give heed, O house of Israel. Listen, O house of the king, for the judgment applies to you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread out at Tabor. The revolters have gone deep in depravity, but I will chastise them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the harlot. Israel has defiled itself. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God, for a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. Moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him, and Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah has also stumbled with them. They will go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly against the Lord, for they have borne illegitimate children. Now the new moon will devour them with their land. There's speculation as to why the names of these specific places are mentioned, like Mizpah and Tabor, but we don't know for sure. They may have been examples of places where the priests and the kings did harm to the people, like where the people gathered together and instead of leading them in the ways of the Lord, they led them falsely. What he pictures, though, is that these people in leadership, by their behavior, were setting traps for people to fall into. Now, that might fit the gathering, you know, like, hey, let's gather together. And normally that would be to talk about the Lord, and instead they give them idolatry or falsehood or something like that. That could be a trap, right? Like a church inviting people to get together where we're supposed to come to know the Lord, and then we talk about contemporary events or, you know, something like that and popular wisdom. It's a trap. The spiritual leaders were responsible. The politicians were responsible. And the people were responsible for how they were influencing other people by their wrong beliefs and wrong behaviors. And all those responsible would be punished. In verse 3, it refers to the northern kingdom of Israel as Ephraim, as I mentioned a moment ago. Ephraim was the tribe which led the other tribes into revolt, which divided Israel into the two kingdoms. And that may be the reason the label Ephraim is used here, is because it plays on the theme of bad leadership. They led other people into splitting God's people. And bad leadership is part of what was leading to bad consequences. It says Israel had defiled itself. The word defiled has to do with being ceremonially unclean. Unless you've studied the Old Testament a lot, this is totally unfamiliar. But there were a whole bunch of things that an Israelite could do that would make them ceremonially unclean. And I think what's relevant to our passage here is that when you would do something that made you ceremonially unclean, you couldn't join with the rest of the congregation in drawing near to the Lord. The Lord had His special place of presence and that He manifested Himself, and you couldn't come near that when you were ceremonially unclean. And so I think what the message is here is that by defiling themselves, by these things that they were doing, Israel was making themselves distant from God. In the middle of their behavior, the Lord said to them, now keep in mind, they're doing things that seemingly make them distant from God. And the Lord, in the middle of that, said to them, I know you. You're not hidden from me. Distant, but not hidden. When a Christian is immersed in some sin, and especially when they've really moved away from relationship with the Lord, like they're not trying to do anything to cultivate their relationship with the Lord, they're off in a lifestyle of sinful behavior, it seems like they forget, even though most of them know or knew at one time, they forget that the Lord sees them. Even if you're not totally off away from the Lord, we've probably all had this experience where we're right in the middle of our sin and we do it and then we're done with it and we go, oh, the Lord saw that. In fact, He was watching me the whole time while I was just doing that. But we forget. We forget when we're caught up in the thing. We need to remember right in the middle of it. The Lord sees. They may have run away from the Lord's ways. They may not be in good relationship with the Lord. But there's nothing that a person can do. There's nowhere that a person can go that the Lord doesn't see us and hold us responsible. He's the Lord. He sees all. He knows all. He knows everything a person does. He knows everything a person thinks. We can't escape the Lord. Israel had gotten so deep into their sinful lifestyle, verse 4 says, their deeds will not allow them to return to their God. Here it's not saying that the Lord wouldn't allow them to return to Him. Their lifestyle, their sin, was preventing them from returning to their God. Their hearts were, remember, there's this metaphor through the whole book of like a cheating lover, right? And so their hearts were so united with their metaphorical lover, their lovers being their sins, and they didn't even know the Lord anymore. So they were so off with that it was like they couldn't pull themselves away from it to go back to God. I've seen this in people who have gone astray from the church and away from the Lord Jesus. They're so deep into their sinful lifestyle and they don't spend any time trying to know the Lord anymore. And so it just seems impossible that they would return to the Lord and His ways. But if you know someone like that, don't give up. Pray for them, but do more than pray for them. Tell them that you see how their behavior is harming them. Tell them to come back to the Lord. Remind them or teach them who the Lord is, that He's good, that His ways are good, that He wants the best for them, that the lifestyle that they're in right now is destroying them. Come back to the good God who's got good ways for you, who can restore you and fix things. Call them back. Israel was being accused of sin by the Lord. Verse 5 says, moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him. When someone's being shown their sin, the ideal response, the right response before the Lord is repentance. Repentance is to say, I've done wrong. I'm sorry. I don't want to do that anymore. But that was not the heart of the people of Israel. Instead, they were prideful. And that just added to the testimony of their bad condition. It wasn't even just like they were making mistakes. It was like they were being called out on their mistakes and they were so prideful that they couldn't humble themselves and go, yeah, this is a bad place. We need to return to the Lord. Israel was stumbling toward a fall led by their leaders. And even though the Lord had warned Judah not to follow them, Judah was going to follow them in their stumbling, and they would have their own future downfall. Verse 6 pictures Israel coming to the Lord with sacrifices. Oh, that's a good sign? No. No, it wasn't. As we just learned, they weren't sorry for their sin. But they were bringing sacrifices to the Lord to try to clear themselves of guilt. We don't want to change, but we don't want to be guilty. So let's do some religious stuff and maybe we can not be guilty and we can keep going and doing our sin. That has never been what the Lord wanted. Even in the old covenant, the Lord would rather have someone have a broken heart over their sin than to bring him a dead animal. Or in our day and age, bring him some money. Or bring ourselves to church. He would rather us have a broken heart over our sin. That has a better chance of leading us to the right place than some religious ritual. Thus Israel would bring their animal sacrifices to seek the Lord, but they would not find Him. He had withdrawn from them. The Lord doesn't just want religious activity or religious ceremony from us. If we want to be right with the Lord, we should come with a humble heart and confess our sin. And when we do that, we find the Lord. He forgives us, restores us. It's so hard to humble ourselves, but being made right with the Lord is so easy. He's allowed it to be so easy. We don't come to the Lord and He goes, okay, now I want you to crawl on your knees this far until they're bloody. And then I want you to get up and I want you to run this far until your feet are about to fall off. And then I want you to go do this and I want you to go do that and I want you to go do this other thing until you're so beat up that you've paid your price. The Scriptures say that if we just come and confess our sin, He forgives us, restores us. Done. The hard work is right here in our hearts, humbling ourselves to come and confess. The metaphor through most of this book has been Israel cheating on the Lord like a wife cheating on a husband. The Hebrew words of verse 7 seem to picture Israel sneaking around behind the Lord's back. Your translation might say faithless or something like that, but what's behind that word is like hiding or sneaking around. And so I think it pictures this, you know, like if we can all imagine that if a spouse was cheating, they'd be trying to sneak around, right, and do that. And so it pictures Israel as sneaking around behind the Lord's back or trying to, cheating on Him. And with their lovers, they had born metaphorical, illegitimate children. Israel had been so away from the Lord that their children didn't even know the Lord. They only knew behaving sinfully. Even though the people might have thought that they were sneaking around behind the Lord's back, as we discussed earlier, the Lord sees everything. And they were going to be punished for it. That's what the second half of the chapter is all about. It's like a warning of what was coming, and it explains some more reasons why. Please look at verse 8 through the end of the chapter while I read. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm at Beth Avan. Behind you, Benjamin! Ephraim will become a desolation in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I declare what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move a boundary. On them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to follow man's principles. Therefore I am like a moth to Ephraim. I am like rottenness to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the contending king. But his he is unable to heal you or cure you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, and there will be none to rescue them. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. The towns listed in verse 8 are in the tribe of Benjamin. You can see on the overhead up there where Benjamin was in the southern kingdom. It's right on the border of the north. Benjamin was part of the southern kingdom and bordered on the northern kingdom. And so they were close neighbors to the northern kingdom. Blow the horn, blow the trumpet, sound the alarm. Look out behind you, Benjamin. It seems like Benjamin was under attack. I think Hosea is using something they were familiar with, which was military conflict, to be poetic with his warning of what was going on relationally between these people groups. Hosea had already warned the southern kingdom at the end of chapter 4 not to follow the northern kingdom, or else they too would be destroyed. So I think this adds to that. Like, hey, look out, you're under attack, in the sense, the wicked culture of Israel is attacking you to influence you. I could say a similar thing for our culture. They aren't just off doing their own sinful thing and disconcerned with us. They want to influence our thinking, and they're aggressively campaigning for that. Watch out! You're under attack. Through advertisements, through music, through conversations, through workplace policies, etc., etc., etc. You're under attack. Ephraim, along with the whole northern kingdom, because of their wickedness, were about to be judged. It says in verse 9, they will become a desolation in the day of rebuke. So it seems like the Lord was warning those closest to the northern kingdom, those closest who were in the southern kingdom, watch out that you don't get influenced by them. Or as the case seems to have been, don't continue to be like them, or you're next to be destroyed. I issued this warning to us last week, and it's appropriate to reiterate here again. Be careful not to follow people's ways whose ways are not in accord with the Lord's ways. Be careful not to follow the ways of our culture. Watch out for those influences. If you're already following the ways of our culture, turn away from it now and turn fully to the Lord and His ways before it harms you. Or maybe it already has. Turn fully to the Lord and His ways. For us, it's not too late. It can be reversed in us individually. Not only was the northern kingdom a threat to the southern kingdom's morality, the southern kingdom's political leaders, verse 10, had become like those who move a boundary. I might have just said that wrong. Priests of Judah. Nope, I said it right. Southern kingdom. Wait, that's chapter 3. Chapter 5. The priests of Judah become like... Yeah. Southern kingdom. The princes of Judah have become like those who have moved a boundary. And so the southern kingdom's political leaders. This refers to moving a boundary of land ownership. And that was a crime in Israel. A according to God's law, because in Israel, they didn't have, you know, this is before kings. God said, I'm your king. And so they had worship laws, and they had governmental laws, and they had just practical laws, like how to live with one another. And this was like a governmental law that God put into place. Don't move a land boundary. He gave land to specific tribes, and he said, don't move the boundaries. So it was a crime. So the very people who should have been upholding the law were breaking it. And they would experience the wrath of God because of it. It seems like our political climate is becoming more and more of a danger to us if we get caught up in it instead of paying attention to and following God's ways. I'm not saying don't participate in politics. I'm just saying be careful that your participation and the things that you're thinking don't start to contradict God's ways. Ephraim would be crushed in judgment because he was determined to follow man's principles, says verse 11. The word translated man's principles can also mean filth or worthlessness. That seems perfectly fitting to me. Man's principles are worthless, filth. We need to be careful that we don't let our secular culture nor our political culture influence us with their principles in ways that would lead us to contradict God's principles in our lives. For example, have you gotten so caught up in politics or disagreements that are happening in our culture that you have become unkind to other people? Or gotten so caught up in those things that you have become selfish instead of considerate of others? Those are subtle little ways that we, God's people, get away from God's principles because we get caught up. In verse 12, the Lord said he would be like a moth and like rottenness to these offenders who he'd been addressing. Moths and rottenness were things that destroyed worldly possessions. So like moths would destroy their clothes. Rottenness referred to like, you know, something that would get into like a house building and start to rot away the walls and the posts and things like that. This is probably symbolic of the Lord punishing these offenders on earth in the upcoming days of their time. The Lord was going to destroy their possessions, their comfort, and their lifestyle. And the Lord can do this to us as well. Most are familiar with the Lord judging people at the end of time, and we who are in Christ may not have a fear of that because through trusting Christ, we are promised eternal life. And I'm thankful for that. But the Lord can execute disciplines and punishments in this life to His people that are not following Him because He's a good dad. And good dads discipline their kids when they're not doing the things that they should to bring them back to the things that they are good for them. I would strongly encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 12 that I put at the end of your notes, that passage that's about that analogy of God being a good dad and disciplining us, His children. In verse 13, Ephraim and Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, are portrayed as sick and wounded. Maybe from the Lord starting to punish them from within, maybe doing these things of like ruining their lifestyle, stuff that they were used to. Or maybe from outside threats upon Israel. It says that Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the contending king. We know from history that Israel paid tribute to Assyria more than once to try to buy protection from them. But the Lord tells them that Assyria was unable to heal their problem. And in fact, the very people that they were going to try to heal their problems would be the people that would be their biggest problem, would attack them and take them out of the land. It says, pictures here, that the Lord says he was going to attack them. I, in verse 14, the Lord pictures himself like a lion that will attack them and tear them to pieces and carry them away, and there won't be anyone to save them. But get this. Apparently, there's some ancient record outside the Bible of Assyria being portrayed as a lion. And we know now the Lord actually used Assyria to attack the northern kingdom, tear them to pieces, and carry them away into exile. So the Lord says in Hosea that it's him who is going to attack Israel like a lion, but the Lord was actually going to utilize the Assyrians. Are you following me here? The Lord was going to do it, but he was going to use something that looked like just a coincidental thing in life, war. But the Lord says, he makes it super clear. The Hebrew is something literally like, I will be like a lion. He was going to use Assyria, but he says, it's me punishing you. This is usually how the Lord disciplines us. He doesn't usually discipline us with lightning bolts or sending angels to beat us up. Anybody have that happen to them? Nobody? He does it with things in our lives, in a sense, beating us up. So if things are going significantly wrong in our lives, it's worth asking the question, am I really following the Lord? And if I'm not, is what's happening him disciplining me? It may not always be that. And we have the privilege of being able to talk to the Lord and hear from the Lord and get conviction or get freedom. But it's worth asking the question. I'm not just preaching this to you. I do this every time. Whenever something is going significantly bad in my life, I go, Lord, is there something that you're trying to get across to me? Is there something that I'm doing wrong? And by the way, I'll tell you, there have been times when I had a sin in my life, I eradicated that sin, and then a really bad season came, and I asked the Lord that question, and he like freed me and said, no, it's not because of what you're doing. And I was like, man, I'm sure glad I'm not doing what I was doing, you know, in that season, because I would think that's for sure what's causing this. But I had freedom because I'm walking with the Lord. The chapter closes with the Lord withdrawing from the people until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. See there? These things that happen in our lives that are so bad, what they should cause is seeking the Lord. Some of the people of the northern kingdom, after their exile in Babylon, would repent and come back to the Lord. But the northern kingdom people who were exiled to Assyria would never come back to the Lord as a group. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. They're referred to as the lost tribes of Israel. We have no idea where they are. We don't know who's left of those tribes. And so it may not be until far future people would come to Christ that this would be fulfilled, that people would acknowledge their guilt and seek the Lord. Applying this to us, I would suggest to us, if any of us is in unrepentant sin, if any of us is away from the Lord's ways, this is the right action. Acknowledge your guilt, your sin, and come to the Lord. You may already be seeing the bad consequences in your life, and if you don't, the bad consequences may be coming. They may be looming. Because the Lord sees what you're doing, and He will discipline His children. But the great news is, as we learn in 1 John, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of Jesus. It says He's faithful. That means He'll do it every time. Every time you confess, He'll forgive you. Why so easy? Because you trust Jesus. Jesus has already paid for that sin. All you have to do is, in a sense, nail it to the cross by confessing it. It says He's faithful and just. Why is He just? This is like a courtroom setting. Like, He can set you free just by your confession. Why? Because of Jesus. Because He's already paid the penalty. He's already paid the jail sentence. He's already paid the fine with His blood. So like I said earlier, it's hard to bring ourselves to the humility to confess and repent. But it's easy to get restored to God. We confess. Let's each pray to apply what we learned today. I want to ask you some things, and I want to ask you to focus in still for another few moments and think about these things before the Lord prayerfully. Is there any unrepentant sin in your life? Ways that you're not living the Lord's ways? Are some things going significantly wrong in your life? Might that be a direct result of you not following the Lord's ways? Will you humble yourself? Confess your sin and come back to the Lord and His ways? If you will, you can do that right now. Just talk to the Lord, confess your sin, and ask His forgiveness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that because of You, because of our faith in You, that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness every time. Thank You for making it so easy for us to come to You and to come back to You. I pray for each of us that we would do it, not just today, but whenever we find ourselves in that place in the future. Thank You for Your kindness and Your goodness and Your love. Because this is all made possible in Jesus, we pray this in His name. And all those who agreed said, Amen. Amen.